I am really thankful for the opportunity to teach this series in particular. The broader name is Doing Life in Christ Together, and the reason is that is what the church is. It is a group of people who were far off from God, lost in their sins, disconnected from God, and impossibly separated from each other, only to have Jesus Christ forgive our sins, make us alive in Him, indwell us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and set us free to be different in this world. Amen? This is good news. And that means the way we live is different. The way we do life is radically different. And so this series is a chance to say, why is that true and how is that true? And as we continue today, talking about this sort of biblical foundation behind life groups, which is ultimately something we believe is biblical and God wants to call us to do as we move towards the future as a church, more intentional in the way that we live and love and grow and know Jesus Christ, there better be a good biblical foundation for that. There better be something you can point to. And so we started it last week, and I told you we were starting the longest sermon you've ever heard. And if you look up there, this is, on the next slide, this is simply point two. We're on point one, you know, which was being saved. The church must be made up of people genuinely forgiven of sin and dwelt by the Holy Spirit and living in a transformed way. But now we come to the second of these 5 points, which means learning. Now I want to make a statement to you, and before I do, did your teacher ever tell you this phrase, put your thinking caps on? I'm reticent to say that because I don't think of myself as an intellectual. I'm not that kind of preacher in that sense, but today we need to think. And we need to think well, and I'm going to give you a lot of information today about this concept of learning. Now, I want to say this to you. I'm going to make a statement, and I want to see if you agree with it. Learning of your Savior through the Word of God is the benchmark of your Christian faith. Now think about that. Learning of your Savior through the Word of God is the benchmark of your Christian faith. I'm not setting you up, but do you think that's true? There's a nodding because it's like it sounds true, doesn't it? It sounds like yes, that does seem to be biblical. If you go to John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Meaning that after true salvation, repentance from sin, and a turning to Jesus Christ by faith, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, what marks you? What is the most pivotal foundational thing about you that marks you out as belonging to Jesus Christ? Obviously, if you don't, you don't. The Spirit's either in you or He isn't. Saving faith has to be saving faith. But from that point on, what is it that we do? I believe the Bible makes it pretty clear that it is our followership. Have you ever heard that Jesus say, "Come follow me"? Well, what does that mean? What is discipleship? There is a component of discipleship where Jesus says, "Learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me." And so this concept of learning is essential to your life as a Christian and to the life of the church. It marks us out. Now, this is kind of sad because there is probably a reality to the fact that, I'm going to use another big word. How many of you know what the word illiteracy means? How many of you know that there is a lot of biblical illiteracy? It is amazing to me that as the country and the culture that has more access to the Bible than any on the planet, we know so little of it. Now you go, oh, is it going to be one of those sermons, you know, conviction? I hope so. But more as opportunity. But think about that. There is a huge amount of biblical literacy today, which is not that you can quote every verse in the Bible. That's not what I'm after. About saying, do you know the Word of God? Have you spent time in the Word of God? Consider this. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's a way of saying that the Word of God came to us through the ministry of the apostles, the New Testament. What you have in your lap, the Word of God came through the apostles. In the Old Testament, it came to us through the prophets. But if stats are correct, less than 5% of you in this room could tell me the names of the apostles or what their thematic influence, you know, target in Scripture were. Now, again, is that me hammering away? I'm talking about the church in general. I hope more than 5% of us could do that. I'm not sure I could do that off the cuff. But the fact is, we don't often equate spending time learning of the Word of God as the essential thing that makes us part of the church. If you grew up in American, you know, Christianity, attendance made you part of the church. You know, doing these five things made you part of the church. And yet from the very outset of the New Testament church in Acts, it was learning of the Word of God that made you part. And the problem is, if you are not a learner of the Word of God, we are in a dangerous place. Lifeway, which is a Christian ministry, a couple years ago put out a survey. Now, I just want to tell you, this was interesting to me. 81% of people who said, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, I believe that the Word of God is inerrant and is God's Word, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died and rose for me. Basic doctrinal truth that we would, as this church, all agree with. 81% of those surveyed had this to say. They said, the Bible teaches that your primary purpose in life is to take care of your family. 81% said that's your primary purpose in life. Now, if you read the Scriptures, how many of you would say it's in there that you're supposed to take care of your family? How many of you would say that's the primary purpose of your life? How do you get there? I mean, Paul makes it so clear. What is the reason for my life? Why do I exist? To know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His sufferings. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. Friends, your purpose is to know your Savior, to be transformed into His image, to participate in His bride that He is rescuing and purifying through the power of the gospel for Himself forever. That's bigger than your taking care of your family. Your family fits under. God cares about your kids, amen? But that's not the purpose of your life. Now, you say, how do you get there? Friends, when you have a church that is not learning of the Word of God, then Christ-centered church becomes self-centered church. And people didn't get suddenly ugly. And they didn't show up not believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, all of you would affirm learning's priority, you know, learning of the Word of God. How many believe the Word of God's important? None of you disagree with that. But if that is not the priority of who we are, how we meet, and what binds us and defines us, then we will always drift into a Christianity that has less of Christ and more of us as a priority. And the danger is when you do that, you have moved away from the power of your salvation. And that is the Holy Spirit moving in and through His Word, the Word of God, to transform you. You with me? So, this learning thing becomes pivotal in who we are as the body of Christ. As I said, last week, in this list, we learned that, you know, whatever the foundation of the church is to be made up of genuinely saved people. I brought up the fact of, like, are we seeker sensitive? Absolutely, because Jesus Christ is seeker sensitive. He came to seek and save the lost. But the church and what we do when we're together is not first and foremost. It is not begun with people who don't know Christ. It is us depending on Christ, and that becomes attractional. And if all we're doing is making the gospel easy to be around but not be submitted to, then we have missed the point of the church altogether. Give me a little amen. I know that's controversial in this world, but friends, that is the truth. So we must be saved. Now here's the question. If we're genuinely saved, that means we've truly understood that salvation is repentance of sin. God, I turn from this, and my only hope is Jesus Christ alone. And that is manifested by a change of ownership. That's what baptism is. Baptism can't save you, but is that outward expression of Jesus is my King. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my life. He's my Savior. So let's say that's all true. And then I kind of joked at the end of our service last week, you know, and Trista was here in the first hour, and I said, Trista, what would you do if 3,000 toddlers showed up on a Sunday morning? It'd be a little overwhelming, wouldn't it? Well, what would you do to bind them together? What would you do to give them a sense of identity? What would be the one thing that would be the manifest center of the glue that holds the whole thing together and gets them where they need to go? And if you open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I believe there's a pretty good pattern to see. Like I said, a lot of verbiage today, so I'm praying for you and your thinking caps. Acts 2:42 says this. They were continually, this group that had been saved, what were they continually doing? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. One of the things that you need to understand is that the priority of the church is to learn of its Savior. What these people did after salvation was suddenly to be in a place of devotion. And by the way, I would start this. Whatever you can say about the church, it's a devoted group, isn't it? Like, it's a passionately devoted group. Friends, church is not secondary in your life. Belonging to Jesus Christ and the body of Christ is primary. It's not secondary. Have you ever heard somebody say this, you know, well, what's important in your life? And they give you the list. Well, you know, God, my family, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Let me give you the truth. Here's the list. God. God in your family. God in your job. God in your everything. Jesus Christ is the list. And life and joy matter if you understand that. If you've tried to go about it as if you're just a descending number of priorities, you miss it because God wants to be the Lord of your family. Amen? He wants to be the Lord of your job. He wants to be the Lord of all these things. So in the Bible, like, you find this picture of suddenly devotion to God, belonging to Jesus. That's what it meant to be a believer. It was a radical shift, a change of ownership. And then it says this is what it looked like in the beginning of the early church. They were continually devoting themselves. That's a powerful word in the Greek. It actually means, you know, they were steadfast and single-minded about a certain course of action. And literally, it means they were steadfast and single-minded. This is the one thing they were going to do no matter what. And their one thing that they were going to do was their commitment to regularly being under the apostles' teaching, which is code for under the Word of God. That is what defined them. That was everything. Again, John 8:31, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're looking for a good reference about this, Peter says to the church there, he says, like newborn babies, crave the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The mark of their salvation and their belonging to Jesus was this commitment and hunger for the Word of God. I think it's important to understand that it was continual. It wasn't secondary. Whatever you want to say about the church, the one thing that should mark it out is that it is absolutely devoted to the Word of God continually, regularly, always. And if you see a pattern in this church or any church where the Bible and the study of it and the learning of it is not priority, you should run, because it's a church then built on us and nobody else. It's only the Word of God that works in partnership with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to also say this. This idea of continual is important, because to be continually learning of the Word of God is not you just getting a swelled head full of Bible knowledge. They were listening so they could apply the Word of God. How many of you have heard this? You haven't learned something until you've practiced it. The Word of God is not something that we simply come in and go, okay, tell me the truth. No, it is a tell me the truth so I can surrender to the truth, so I can live the truth, and everything else of power that you see going on in the book of Acts is hinged on that. If you take it away, it all falls apart. A great verse about this is Colossians 3:16. I'm going to give you a lot of references today, but Colossians 3:16 and 17 is awesome. It says, "Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart and God." And then it goes on to say, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." This is impossible if you are not learning of the Word of God. Because if you let anything else dwell in you richly, you don't get this result. Think about it. Let your extended times of prayer dwell in you richly. No. How many of you know prayer is important? Primary communication. But that's not what God says, let it dwell in you richly. Let your deep, fun times of fellowship dwell in you richly. No. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. There's a priority here that's really important. How many of you guys have heard of a guy by the name of Kent Hughes? He wrote a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. He also was the pastor of Wheaton College Church for many years. He invited one of his spiritual mentors and heroes. I can't pronounce his name, so I'm just going to tell you that's who he was. And this pastor came to Kent Hughes' church, and Kent pulls him aside, and he was trying to tell him about his church. And he says, "You know, brother, I want you to know our church is a Bible-believing church." And this pastor, mentor of his, got kind of quiet, and he smiled, and he looked up and he said, "That's nice, Kent, but is it a Bible-living church?" And that is learning. Learning is not simply understanding where to find the book of Zephaniah. Learning is understanding what's in Zephaniah so that it changes you. There is a picture here of what they were doing. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. There is no growth or power in the church if there is not devotion to the Word of God. Can we get an amen there? All right. So, if that's all true, let's dig a little deeper. What is the subject of our learning? There is a priority to learn. We are called to regularly, consistently, in devotion, come under, but what are we coming together to do? How many of you enjoy fellowship? Whatever your concept of that is, it's usually food. Amen? You know, Good church, they should be a lot of food. We love fellowship, the regularly coming together. But friends, if there is not a subject that brings us together or defines us while we're together, we get in trouble. And so the subject of our learning has to be the Word of God. I'm going to sound a little repetitive as I beat this horse, you know, this morning, but it's so important. When it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then you get this list, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What is the priority of the sentence? To the apostles' teaching. What rules all the other aspects that flow out of this in the book of Acts is the apostles' teaching. And it's really important because you know what that word teaching means? Here we go, theological egghead. It's the word doctrine. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. What is the first thing a new believer needs to get into? Doctrine. Because without doctrine, we leave the weight of salvation and its continuing work on us. Friends, the truth of God's Word is what sets you free, and what you understand God can do through the Word. So they appointed, you know, they devoted themselves to the how many of you, like if I said, hey, we're going to get together for like the next 3 years and we're going to study doctrine. Any of you like, yay. I hope we are growing to a church that goes, oh yeah. Because we understand what doctrine does. We understand that truth unleashes broken people. That the truth of God sets people free. We understand that when a church is devoted to the doctrine of the Word of God, the truth of it, things start to happen that can't happen because the Word of God is supernatural. Amen? And what it can do. Now, why the apostles' teaching? Because they were the authoritative teachers and revealers of God's Word. How many of you know there was no New Testament at this point? There's no like Romans. What do we believe about salvation? You know, how does it happen? No Romans Road yet. You know, who should be leading the church? I'm sorry, there's no 1st and 2nd Timothy or Titus. Where did these things come from? Well, the apostles were the 12 guys and Paul who had hung out with Jesus for 3 years, and they were the revealers of the truth of what God had said through Christ, and they are the ones through whom God used to write it down. The New Testament was brought to us through the apostles or the very close associates of the apostles. We happen to be studying a book written by Dr. Luke, who was the companion of Paul. You know, all of this came through the apostles, who were the authoritative teachers of the Word of God. I just want to make this point before we go on. There are no apostles today. Why do I say that? Because there are denominations and there are other forms of belief. Certainly the Catholic faith believes in something called apostolic succession, meaning that the authority the apostles had to declare the Word of God as the Word of God is passed down. And here's the problem, is that that is not what you see revealed in Scripture at all. In fact, the uniqueness of the apostles was defined all over the place. In 2 Peter 3:2, he calls them, Peter says, you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord. The emphasis was, this was unique. Their teaching was unique. It was authoritative. And by the way, the last apostle alive was a man by the name of John. He wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. Do you know how he closed his book? If anyone adds to the words of this book, let all the curses of it come down upon his head. And there's a whole study that we could do about why is this the canon of Scripture. But you need to know that that authority was the apostles. Their teaching about God's Word was taken in and was applied. In fact, nobody else can say that. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is talking to Timothy and he says this, the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Any of you want to go, Paul, who do you think you are? He's basically saying, what I have taught you is now divine writ for everyone who will come. Teach it to them faithfully. That is only authority of God. We don't have that today. If I ever said something like that to you, please fire me fast. I've lost my mind. I am teaching you the Word of God, but this is not my Word. This is Christ's Word. Amen? And by the way, we'll get into this in just a second. There's a reason why you're careful about who the elders and the shepherds are of your church, because the number one qualification is how they handle this book. That's accountability to me. It's scary. It should be serious. The apostles were that. God affirms the fact that, again, Ephesians 2:20, that all that's going on in the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So what does that mean? It means that the teaching and the learning of the Word of God is paramount in the church. It means it's the priority. The Bible is so clear that if we are to do anything of value in the kingdom of heaven, then it's got to be according to the Word of God. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So friends, if we're not learning and teaching and proclaiming and saturating ourselves in the Word of God, then we're devoid of truth. In fact, all the points we're going to talk about beyond this one are suddenly broken. Our fellowship is broken. Our Christ-centeredness is broken. We're in trouble. So I would summarize the priority of our learning this way when it connects with the Word of God. We are never to be a church of secondary sources. Amen? And that is a dangerous thing. And I'm not tearing on anything today by saying, but if you're a church and the closest you've gotten to study God's Word is a fluff and stuff Bible study that was written by somebody else, and I did say fluff and stuff, so yeah, maybe I have a little opinion. There's a lot out there about how do you walk in the Word? But if you are a person who says, but I am not directly in this, secondary source Christianity does not lead to confidence. It leads to people desperate for the next study in hopes that that will get them someplace new. No, we do studies, but you need to know as a church, we want any study we do to be first and foremost anchored in the Word of God. It's you in the Word of God. Can't be secondary. It's got to be primary. Now, also then, it means that our learning has to be guarded, has to be protected. It's interesting to me as I've been a pastor and an elder to consider how much that this is like the primary aspect of a leadership job. Did you know that? Like in the church, like what do elders do? We do a lot of things. But when you consider his qualifications, Titus 1:9, it says that this man has to hold fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. It is actually the most solemn thing that goes on in the church is that role of being a faithful teacher. I never forget, in our ordination class in seminary, Dr. Thomas, who's written a lot of books, got up and we were talking about what it means to be a pastor and to be ordained. And he got up and he got really quiet and then he quoted 2 Timothy 4:1 through 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season, out of season. reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he let us just sit there in silence. Friends, how significant, if the life of the church is dependent upon a right knowledge and learning of it, how significant is it that we really are guarding it and are really concerned about our learning of it? It's the subject matter. We don't want to do it wrong. That doesn't mean that we are people who are terrified of picking up the Bible. No, learning of God's Word, being corrected by God's Word, deepening in God's Word. Hosea 4:6 says something profound from God. He says, "Man, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." When we are far from God's Word or we're inappropriately handling it, it leaves the church stuck. So the practical outcome of that as a learning church is that we are an expositional church. How many of you have ever heard that term? Exposition. It's actually what we're doing this morning, or what I'm trying to do, or any of us should try to do. It is to go, what is the Word of God saying? Why was it said this way? What is the context in which it was written? What is the priority of God's heart in how He writ it? And how does it apply now to my life today? Not flip the Bible open, put your verse down, and no. Trying to get under the Word of God, saying, what do you mean? It's really important. Now, here's the thing. In my lifetime, I have been involved in a church setting where knowledge of the Word of God was what was preeminent. I don't know if you've ever been around a good Christian legalist. Any of you ever done that? If you're all honest, you've been that Christian legalist once or twice, but you know what it is to get in a room with someone who, like, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, you know, and the Lord, and it says in Ecclesiastes 5, you know, and brrr, you know, and every, they got a verse for everything. Now, there's a part of that I want to absolutely affirm. Man, that's glad, but guess what? True knowledge of the Word does not puff up. Now, how many of you ladies know that everything in the 80s was puffy? Do you remember the bangs? Puffy. How about the shoulder pads? I know, I'm going to get in trouble, but you know. It was like everything in the 80s was puffy. MC Hammer, puffy pants. Anyway, if you don't get that reference, God bless you. You're young and have long to live. That's great. We believe, and God's Word says, that a true knowledge of it takes you lower, not higher. It actually increases humility because you realize that the Word of God is constantly instructing you and teaching you, changing you. We don't worship at the altar of knowledge. We don't worship the Bible, but a genuine knowledge of Jesus Christ is transformative. We also believe this. I believe the Bible teaches that if you jump ahead beyond the study of the Word of God, you dive right into interpretation and application without actually studying the Word of God, you can have a faith that is focused on you and not on Christ. Have I beaten this to death enough? We are called to learn of the Word of God. That's what makes us us. I want to talk to you just for a second about the location of our learning. Where are we supposed to do this? We are doing it today in a very biblical way. If you look at Acts chapter 2, there were two ways in which seemed to be the manifest pattern of how we learn as a church. Two locations in which we kind of grow. And I think they're both significant. One is in a formal setting, meaning a corporate setting. And interesting to me that this church with 3,000 people would still gather. And you know where they would gather? They would gather in the temple court to formally worship God together. That was part of their pattern. Down in verse 46 of Acts chapter 2, it says, day by day, they were continuing with one mind, and there again is the Word of God, one governing principle, one authority that was defining everything. What were they doing? They were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Friends, all throughout Scripture, you see the formal and the informal gathering of the body of Christ. Meaning that everything about God could not happen on Sunday morning alone. And the very mark of Christianity was that we were together both corporately, but then they were formally gathering. And we'll talk about this more next week when we talk about what does fellowship look like in the body of Christ. But they were gathering to learn of God formally and informally. How many of you have heard Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 when it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One truth that you can get is that there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. You by yourself with your Bible is an important part of your discipleship. Christ calls us to a going away and being with God, and there is a powerful aspect of our learning. But our learning was never to take place primarily alone. In fact, some of us struggle with the concept of a devotional life or a growing faith, and it's because you're on trial back there with yourself and your own best efforts. How many of you struggle to do daily devotions? Put your pinky up where no one can see it. How many of you have a personality like your pastor? My mom called me a butterfly boy. And the Word of God, ooh. I struggle. You know when I don't struggle? When I'm with other believers. It helps. That there's so much that God wants to do in our lives as a body. We'll talk more about that. But literally, we are growing together as we're meeting in these fellowship settings. They were meeting from house to house. And they were breaking bread. What is the breaking of bread? It's communion. They were doing what? They were fulfilling God's command. Until I come again, this is my body, this is my blood. And they would literally have Christ before them in all of their gathering times. Now, does that mean that we have to break bread and have communion every time we get together with our friends? No, you can't take this unique reality of the launch of the New Testament and say this is the exact model. What you can extrapolate is that they were together often, they were together formally worshiping under the Word of God, they were together separately in smaller groups in homes worshiping God and experiencing Jesus Christ. There's a great model there. They're together formally and informally. All right. For the sake of time, I'd like to end on a really hot topic. Are you all willing? I think this is important. I don't want to be so careful. Everyone in here has come out of some, most likely, some church tradition. It may be that you've come and you're like, well, no, I came to Christ later in faith. That may be fine. But I want to just say this. I want to talk about the nature of our learning. And I want to preface it this way. If there was ever a time in the church's history where it would be easy to have study and learning of the Word of God secondary, don't you think it might have been Acts chapter 2? Why? Read the chapter. There is stuff going down. People are being healed regularly. The power of God is descending on the place in a flood. People who don't speak a language are prophesying. They're prophetic. They're using tongues. I mean, everywhere you look, it's like, dude, you were a tax collector. Now you're like radically preaching on the corner. What is this power? How many of you know that power is a little bit intoxicating? And the most intoxicating power there is spiritual power. It's the thought that God is going to do and work miraculously in your life. Friends, one of the dangers is that in lots of different contexts, and very temptingly in our context, we take the concept of whatever it means to live by the Spirit, and we give that greater priority, and we don't understand that you can't live by the Spirit apart from the Word of God as a priority. Now, if you grew up in what we would call a charismatic context, that is a place where the outward sign gifts spoken about in the Bible were very prevalent. Suddenly, your coming to faith could have been told that it was marked by this spiritual manifestation of power. Maybe you needed to learn how to pray in the Spirit. Maybe you needed to learn how to manifest gifts. Or maybe it was even more subtle, this idea that the power of God is displayed most profoundly in the church by God getting the obstacles of your life out of their way. And your whole experience in Christianity, and I know I'm talking around this in a big way, but one of the things that I am so thankful for in a lot of the charismatic church in our country is a passionate worship of Christ. In fact, if you came out of that background and you're here today, you're like, dude, you guys are boring. I mean, nobody's talking about God. I mean, you all stayed in your seats through my sermon. What is wrong with you? Get up, you know, it's God, you know, let's go, you know, and wait a minute. Now let's think. Let's think. As a church and God's church, one of the first things we have to reckon is that we are not anti-intellectual. Meaning we believe that the study and the learning of the Word of God is the primary focus of our life. It's what brings us together. It's what connects us to the work of Jesus Christ. It is what unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We are not anti-intellectual in the fact that we do not bypass this reality. Because if we bypass this reality, we are prone to depression. And I will say this, and I'm willing to talk, and it's not a rebuke, but I have talked with so many people who are waiting for some ooh-wow, whiz-bang kind of Christianity, and they're praying, and they're upset, and they're hurt, and I come and we talk, and I kind of have like, so let's talk about you learning of the Word of God. And that's the most vague. And what I want to tell them is saying, there's no power apart from that. You guys with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Friends, I believe that my Savior saves. Amen? And He heals. And He works in power, and He sets captives free, and He does all that. Guess how He does it? Through His Word. That's where we need to go. I do not define my fellowship with you folks by the outward manifestation of the power of God's Spirit. I define it by the truth of what God has said about your value and His power that can work in and through you. You see the difference? This is really important. Meaning what? Ultimately, that we are a biblically dependent church and defined by that. One of the things that you learn in Scripture is like this spiritual... How many of you know when Christ took up residency in you, it was real? The Holy Spirit of God indwelt you. Whole last week, we said salvation could not result in you being unchanged. It can't happen, but you've got to get this in your mind. What is the Spirit's primary job? To give you more of Jesus through His Word. That's what He's doing. That's what He wants to do. He wants to unleash a knowledge and an intimacy of Jesus. He wants to translate Jesus into your life, and He wants to do it through His Word. That's what He's doing. Therefore, our greatest joy in this church is not deliverance from hard. It's tasting and seeing that the Lord is good in hard. That's very different. That our lives are being sanctified and our relationships with each other are being released as we keep God's Word at the center of it. This is a great quote. It's by John Stott, and I'll close up with this today. The Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem. Its teachers were the apostles, whom Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in the kindergarten. They sat at the apostles' feet, hungry to receive instruction, and then they went out and lived it. That's what we do. That's what the church is. And it sets us free from so many things, and it empowers us in so many ways. So that was a lot of information and not a lot of illustration, and you're still awake, and so I rejoice. But understand, if the Word of God is not the truth that binds us, then we're just bound together on our best efforts. And that won't work. That won't lead to life transformation. But if the Word of God is what binds us together, it's what we're learning of, it's what we're applying, then everything else is free game for the power of God to work in and around and through us. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What unleashes our success in doing the will of God is great dependence upon His Word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, oh God, take us deeper into Your Word. Lord, all around us there are these lies that say somehow life can be great apart from this. If you just find the right set of friends, you know, God, we just get in the right study group, somehow this is all going to happen. Lord, the power of the gospel is that it unites us in Christ through the truth of God's Word and sets us free. Oh Lord, would we have a new vision in our body and a longing to get into the Word of God? And even when our heart is far from it, or maybe we're struggling, God, with real over pressures and things, would we remind ourselves that this is Your Word and You want to set us free through it? So God, be with us now. Pray these things in Christ's name.